Well, good morning to all those who are watching online and listening today. We're thankful for you internet listeners who tune in. And I hope you stay with me for the next 40 minutes. I've got a lot of good things to share with you that will be helpful for your life and your walk with the Lord if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And we're going to take a trip to heaven today. I told our congregation that. And it is going to be a wonderful time because it's going to be through the Word of God itself. Now today we're up to studying chapter 4. Let me put up on the screen there. Verses 1 to 11, the entire chapter. And we're going to heaven today, as I said, and we're going to see visions of God's tremendous, absolutely heavenly throne. And what a lot of us may not realize is that the period of time that we're going to look at today, every Christian who's alive today is going to be there. You're going to be in what we're looking at. What John saw, we're going to be there. And that's an exciting thing when we think of something of that magnitude, I should say. So now the Apostle John is going to be looking forward where before he was looking at or looking back at things that were going on. But we're going to find that. Now, John saw the course of coming events. And it was similar to, we're going to look at that too, in the Old Testament, because Daniel got a look at future events. Ezekiel got a look at future events. And they gave some clear spiritual teachings. And honestly, for some people outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, it'd probably be a little difficult to understand that. But we who are believers, we know that there are things in the Bible that God is telling us about that are not of this world. And because they're not of this world, we shouldn't be frightful of it or in any way think that we can't understand the basis of it and what it will do for us. But right now, we're going to listen to chapter 4 read for us eloquently, and then we're going to get into it and open up what's going to happen in that great celebration in heaven. One day that is coming. Here we go.
Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Okay, that ends chapter 4. Let's pray, and we'll see what God is going to do for us. I put a new verse in my little prayer slide there, if you can see it. It's paraphrased very quickly. We know that God does not listen to godless sinners. Rather, He delights to listen to the godly person who seeks and does His will. And so we're going to pray today because we seek to do God's will. And know that God is listening to our prayers. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your letter to the churches of Jesus Christ. And now we will be catapulted into the future by the Apostle John's writings, direct from You, O Lord, our precious Savior. Help everyone listening to take heed of Your message that spans the ages and zeroes in on our time as freshly as ever. And open every listening ear and eyes that are watching for all to experience the living power of the Word to touch deeply every heart. O God, especially may anyone listening who doesn't know You as Lord Jesus and as their God and Savior, may they openly see You clearly as their new Master and new Savior. And as a result, bow their knee and heart in repentance and to follow You and serve You forever. Finally, may all these things we ask be done in and by Your powerful, wonderful, glorious, and almighty name, the name the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three things today in my message entitled Visions of God's Heavenly Throne. And it's because the Lord is catapulting us into the future, all these things are something that we really have never seen before or know anything about. But John tells us about it because Jesus spoke to him to write these very things. So we're going to look at the presentation of the throne. Everything surrounds the heavenly throne. The picture around the throne. There's some interesting thoughts that are shared there in verses 4 to 8. And then all the praise that comes to the throne in verses 9 to 11. Now, before I exegete these passages, I'm excited about this, I want to offer you a fantastic way to look and read the book of Revelation. And that will open it anew for everyone who is watching. Now, the method I offer is not my own, but I borrowed it from Robert J. Morgan. He's a speaker and writer, and he's right spot on of what he writes in his book, The 50 Final Events in World History. So if you're interested in that, you want to buy that, look for that, and you'll really enjoy it. But anyway, what he proposes is spot on. I'm going to put it on the screen here. The book of Revelation, he says, as it's read, easily forms a pattern worth considering. And what it is, we go from the events on earth to heaven, earth to heaven, earth to heaven, and so forth. It's back and forth like an oscillating pattern found in the book of Revelation. And the pattern unfolds throughout, and I'm going to put it on the screen. It's pretty small, but I'm going to read it. And those of us in our church have it printed in your outline sheet, so you can cut that out if you want, or just fold it and stick it in your Bible in the book of Revelation, because it really opens for us in a real simple way how we can know what we're going through and what we're learning. For instance, we're going to start. Number one is on earth. We've already gone through that. The first chapter begins of John on Patmos. And then in verses 12 to 20, he spoke of the glorified Christ in heaven. And then we bounce back to earth, and there the seven churches were opened for us, as which we have examined here in verses chapter 2 and 3. And today we're going to bounce back to heaven to see the throne at the beginning of the tribulation. All this goes on before the tribulation events occur, as we're going to see there. And then in chapter 5, God will break out what is going to fall on the earth, which is a series of three, punishments for the lost that they're going to experience for rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ. All this is, shall we say, to soften up sin and its effects on the earth, so Jesus Christ, when he comes to take control of the earth. So in heaven, the great multitude will be there. And then back to earth, the seven trumpets will unfold on the earth in chapters 8 to 11. We bounce back to heaven, thunderous praise around the throne in chapter 11, verses 15 and 19. And then bouncing back to earth again, the anti-Trinity will see all the things that they have put up on the earth and what they are doing to spite God and shake their fist at God. And then back to heaven, we're going to see the Lamb. And he's worshipped in Revelation 14. What a beautiful experience that's going to be. Then coming back to earth, the angel of judgment and the bowls of wrath and the entire collapse of the whole earthly government, which is centered in Babylon at that particular point in chapters 14 to 18. And then chapter 19 is the glorious second coming of the Lord that everyone talks about, everyone looks forward to, and is spoken of in the New Testament right there. How beautiful it's going to be. It's the whole chapter, 16 verses there. And then finally on earth, the return of Christ and its aftermath. Because once Christ comes back down to the earth, now he's going to sort out those who were believers and those who were unbelievers. And then the unbelievers are going to be cast into Hades or hell, where they'll stay for 1,000 years. And God is going through Jesus Christ. He's going to, I don't know what kind of term I can use. I'll use a term that's not biblical. He's going to terraform the earth. I think you know what that word means. It means he's going to change everything. The curse is going to be removed. And the devil himself and all his fallen angels are going to be cast into Hades for the next 1,000 years with all the lost. And so only the believers, both Jew and Gentile, from the tribulation period, will go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, the millennial kingdom. And what an exciting thing that's going to be. And then after that, the end of chapter 19, before chapter 20, is going to, the end of chapter 20, before chapters 21 and 22 occur, is going to be the great white throne judgment, where God takes out of hell and Hades all the loss from the time of Adam and Eve to the end of the millennial reign, and casts them into the lake of fire, where they will reside for all eternity, suffering for the sins that they committed. And the devil and his angels will be cast in there as well. When that's all done, then God brings in a brand new heaven and a new earth after he burns up the present earth we're living on now and universe down to, I guess, the single molecule that it existed. And he remakes it all into a sinless, perfect universe, where you and I and all believers from all eternity will be able to exist. There's going to be a new earth and a new heavens. And while this is going on, you and I as believers, of course, we're going to be in heaven in the New Jerusalem, where we're protected as the heavens and earth are burned up and a new one is created. And then God is going to take the New Jerusalem. Remember, this is a city 1,000 miles long, 1,000 miles wide, and 1,000 miles high. And I showed Ursula this the other day. If the earth was a globe like this, the city would be about this big on the earth. And so it would be unbelievably big. But it's going to the earth, and it's going to sit on the earth, where it will exist for all eternity. And you and I will be, and that will be our operations center for all the things God is going to have us to do. That's a lot of stuff to talk about, but anyway, it's important to see that. Now, one more thing. I'm going to put it on the screen right now to help you understand what everything is about. I've got it here on the table. I'm just going to step away for a second and come back. Get to my little perch here. Get around here. And I printed these up for the church family. And before you leave, take one home. It's on the screen as well. And this is a map that I've compiled and put together for you to show you how easy you can understand the book of Revelation. And we're going to go through that. Of course, right here on the screen is our present church age. When is the rapture coming? We do not know. Many Christians believe it's going to be in our lifetimes today, but we have no way of saying that with any certitude. But we don't care, because we know that whether the rapture comes or whether we die, we're going to be with the Lord, because we are believers. So, somewhere, of course, the rapture will occur in the 21st century. It will have to occur. Revelation chapters 1 and 3 are there. But when the rapture occurs, something else is going to go on, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to judge all the sins of believers and things that were not made right, things that were not confessed, and things that were disobedient to the Lord. The Lord is going to make it right at the judgment seat of Christ. So when that's over, all of us will be pure and clean and ready to live for and serve Jesus Christ. And the first place we're going to go is right there, which is the celebration of heaven. That's right after the rapture of the church. And in that celebration of heaven, God is going to receive our worship, and then he's going to show us what he's going to do on the earth, which is the tribulation period. And that's going to go on from Revelation 6 all the way to 18. There's a midpoint in the tribulation, and that is going to be what is the destruction of the temple. And the first half is going to be the beginning of sorrows, and the second half is when all the judgments of the bowls are going to be poured out on the earth until Christ comes again. And the millennial age is there, and I just talked about that, so I'll say no more. The final judgment, and then will come eternity. What a beautiful way to fully understand what's going to go on in that particular time. So we're going to see that and go over that in the book of Revelation. So now, as that prepares us, we're going to go right to the verses that we want. Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Now, this phrase we should note, after this. After what? Right? We asked that question. The Lord just finished evaluating all the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, but they were representative not only of the churches of the first century, but every century till Christ comes again. So the meaning is simple. Write these things which shall be after the church is taken off the earth. And that is what we call the rapture of the church. And note, the church from chapters 5 on, or 4 on actually, disappears from the book of Revelation. There's no more mention of the church. Why? Because we're not there. And in our place, God is going to raise up the Jewish people who get saved, first with the 144,000. I'm not going to get into that right now. But they are going to be the official evangelists on the earth for the seven-year tribulation period, because the church is gone. And God is going to do that because that's what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament period. They were to witness the glory of Christ in the coming of all the ministry of Israel to the nations around them. But they didn't do that. And so God is going to give them the opportunity in the tribulation period to do those very things. So Revelation 4 begins the final consummation of the age, which was promised long ago to Abraham himself, that God was going to make sure that the earth is ready for that great new millennial age that would come upon them right there. So we also find out that this afterest period, which is the rapture of the church, is spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it tells that God is going to take the church off the earth. Now, before God exercises his right to this very thing, remember what it said in Revelation 3:10? Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you, meaning the Church of Jesus Christ, not just that church, particular church, but all the churches of all ages. God is going to take us and keep us from what it says there, the hour of trial that is coming when to the whole world. There has not been any trial that has fallen on the whole world equally ever since the flood of Noah's day. And God is promising that there is going to come a trial on the whole world, and we're going to see that as we go through the book of Revelation when he pours out his wrath on the earth. It'll be a terrible time. Millions, tens of millions of people are going to die because of the destruction of the earth. God is literally going to destroy the existing earth at that particular time until he comes and puts his feet down on the earth to renew it. So there's never been any such time. And the only time that can come is after the church is removed. Now this word throne is very important. It says, after this, I looked, before me was a door in heaven, and a voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place again after the church is raptured. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that there's only one throne that rules the earth. It isn't going to be the Biden throne. It isn't going to be any other throne. It is the throne that God himself has. And Psalm 103, verse 19 tells us, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So, this is important, because the throne that we see in heaven in chapter 4 is the place where God sits, a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Who is the exact one who's sitting on the throne? Well, in chapter 4, in the beginning, it's God the Father of the triune Godhood. He is the one who sits on the throne, and he rules. Nothing happens in this world without God's permission. Even sin is permitted, nonetheless. So, to help us see, let's take a look at God's heavenly throne that is outside of Revelation. This is given to us by the prophet Ezekiel. So we go to the Old Testament for a moment, and we're going to read about God on his throne. Ezekiel writes in verses 26 to 28, above the vault over their heads, speaking of the angels, was what looked like a throne. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, Ezekiel said, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So Ezekiel here is given a vision of the triune God on his throne. Thousands of years ago, with God the Son prominently envisioned. So God the Father is on the throne, and God the Son is on the throne. I'm reminded of the fact that when Noah saw the first rainbow, it came after the storm of God's judgment. And, of course, the Apostle John, we see in Revelation, saw this before the storm in Revelation 4:3. But Ezekiel, he was over the storm, and in control of the storm was none other than the one who was on the throne. We're going to see this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But not only Ezekiel saw this, Daniel and Isaiah felt it as well. And it frightened them immensely when they saw that. Daniel writes, I, Daniel, was troubled, that is, frightened in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. Isaiah writes about this, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined or lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and the Lord Almighty. So let's get back to this vision. This is a beautiful painting and illustration. This is done by a Christian artist. Her name is Pat Marvenko Smith. And she did the whole book of Revelation, and I'm going to use a lot of her pictures because they really beautifully display, I mean, as much as possible, something that is in heaven from the perspective of what we are told in the book of Revelation here. So here is John's vision of God's throne, which seemingly is not one of tranquility, peace and comfort. It was flashing, it was flaming, it was glorious, it was inexpressible, shall we say, but nonetheless, it was also filled with sounds of thunder and lightning, awesome sight of God's power and God's might. How interestingly it really is. So truly, Scripture says, our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29 and Deuteronomy 4:24. Note also, this throne was what appeared to be in a similar way to the earthly rainbows that the Old Testament saints said they saw. The emerald rainbow of chapter 4 we read here was not only around the throne, it was actually complete circle, not just an arc over the throne like that. And this rainbow is very significant. The Bible refers to it in four different occasions. The first one, of course, I mentioned before in Genesis 9:13-16, was after God's judgment of the flood. And it was a sign to Noah and the people of the earth that God would never again destroy the earth with covering it all in water. This was an everlasting covenant. And the rainbow assured the world that God will never do that. So every time we see rain and the sun, it can reflect and produce that rainbow that God spoke about. Now the rainbow, of course, always speaks of God's mercy. And toward mankind, even in the midst of judgment, we see that it is there. Now in John's vision, the rainbow also speaks of God's ever-flowing mercy and grace that comes forth from him. But that is before the storm of God's judgment and wrath that is going to come ahead. So verse 4 tells us about this very thing. Now the main throne in this picture is what is obviously a subordinate relationship. Around the throne are 24 thrones with people or creatures sitting around it called living creatures, and or 24 elders, as the text says right here. Now, who or what is the identity of these 24 elders? Well, the Greek word simply means presbyteros, and it means someone who rules, a ruler of some sort. We really don't know who they are, but we have some things that tell us to be able to help us figure out maybe what they are. And with what is told in this passage and chapter 5 and others all the way through the book of Revelation, we're going to see it can be only two things. It's either elders, meaning angels, or human beings. So it's going to be one or the other. We believe that it's a picture of actual human beings who are representative of possibly the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament church. Yeah, that fits pretty well, but it may not be right. But it's one that we can consider. Another one is that it is representative of the entire church of Jesus Christ. And God picks from the church 12 people who would fit the category to be rulers in his kingdom for all eternity. So if they are human beings, that may be the case. I tend to believe, from what information we have, and we're not going to be dogmatic here, that it's probably people who have been chosen from the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, to fortify this term elder, it's nowhere else found in the Bible to describe angels. So that's why I feel it cannot be any living creature that would be described as an angel. Evidently, we'll leave it at that for now. All right. Now, what do we notice? There are 7 lamps blazing, and 7 spirits of God And on the throne is what? What you're hearing right now. Peals of thunder, as we might hear in the distance somewhere. All these things were surrounding the throne of God. And indeed, it was frightening to John as he saw this very thing. And of course, we'll let them fade out there, which they do. Remember, the throne, circling the throne, was a 360 degrees emerald rainbow that showed grace before judgment. And the throne itself, as I threw in a little sound effects there, of the piercing sounds of growing judgment, and they were increasing, John heard. So this he knew, something was going to explode off that throne, and where was it going to go? And Revelation chapter 5 tells us where it's going to go. Now, notice one thing. Around the throne, here's a good illustration that Pat Smith had. And it shows the seven pots, I guess you'd call it, where the seven lamps were flames coming out. We saw before that the seven lamps were a picture of the various aspects of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, God's divine preparedness for battle was coming as God was going to fight against the forces of evil on the earth at this particular time. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, is invisible, and He's omnipresent. He does on occasion appear in a visible manifestation. If you remember, in the Bible, He did in Matthew 3:16 at Jesus' baptism. He appeared as a dove, gentle and mild, and yet that was the picture of the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, when God sent the Holy Spirit to the believers on the day of Pentecost, it was not a dove. It was really a piercing flame of fire on each and every one of them. The power of the Holy Spirit was coming on them. And of course, don't forget the Holy Spirit's ministry on the earth is, the Bible says in John 16 verse 8, to reprove sin. That means to convict the world of sin and of judgment of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit has a very strong ministry which He will carry out on this day in the judgment that is going to fall on the earth during this time. In addition here, we notice that in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The magnificent floor of God's throne room highlights both the transparency, we would say, and the magnificence of the holiness of God Himself. One commentator writes, and I quote him here, "When you get to heaven, the throne will catch your eye, and the one on the throne will warm your heart, and the crystal sea before the throne will bring you His peace." I like that, and I say amen to that. However, the clear crystal glass sea that's before the throne may also represent the constant need for us while we're on the earth of being cleansed before we ever approach God. And in that way too, when you approach God in prayer, make sure that before that time you confess any sins in your life. Remember that verse I read in John there in the beginning. God does not hear the prayers of disobedient sinners, but He hears the prayers of righteous believers who seek Him. And He will answer those prayers. So, the pure crystal sea symbolizes God's holiness, I think. And the fire of the Holy Spirit speaks of His holy judgment. All these things that are going to come on the earth in a moment of time here. Now, other biblical writers, by the way, saw this picture of God on His throne and the fire of God burning there. The first to see it, if you remember studying the Bible, is Moses and the 70 elders of Israel in Exodus 24, verse 10. It said, "They saw the God of Israel, and under His feet was a floor made of lapis lazuli," if I pronounce that correct. And that's a gemstone that is a deep sea blue. And so the floor of the throne that Moses and the 70 elders saw was a deep sea blue that was there. And in addition to that, Ezekiel saw this. Remember, we were reading that in a crystal-like firmament in his vision in Ezekiel 1, verse 22. Let me put it up on the screen there, if you can read that. Above the heads of the living creatures was something like that that looked like a sea made of dazzling crystal. All these are pictures of that very thing. And they're all possibilities of this very thing. Now, around the throne, the last part of verse 6 there is four living creatures who were covered with eyes in front and back. Now, the King James Bible calls them beasts. Good word, perhaps. But the NIV and most of the more modern translations use the term living creatures, which I think is the best. And this statement in verse 6 concerns them because, as I said, they're not in front of the throne. They're completely around the throne. And that's an interesting phrase because they are closer to God than any other of his creatures. And apparently they are of the highest rank of angelic authority. Immediately they have access to God. Remember, they are covered with eyes, as it says, in front and back. And that means that they see everywhere and at all times anything. So nothing escapes their observation and their sight. The very name is they were called living beings, meaning that they were sentient creatures. In other words, they were not like a lamb or a bull that didn't have sentient minds. These were creatures who could think and speak and see and know and evaluate, and that's exactly what they did. They were vibrant with life, imparted to them by none other than God, the Creator, who imparts all life to everything. So John proceeds to fully describe these angelic beings, and he does the best he can because he calls all of them, they were, he uses the word, like. He couldn't really say what they were, but they were like something. So that's the best that he could do. And he goes on to say, the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Now, with that description, it just leaves me breathless because I don't know what these creatures were, but it tells me things about them that John had observed. And again, they were sentient beings. And when I heard that they had six wings, I immediately thought, aha, that gives me a clue. They were probably the seraphim angel class, if we could use a class. Remember a study of the angels back in 2022, I believe it was? We went through all the facets of these types of angels. The seraphim and the cherubim are the highest form of angelic creatures. They rule the entire angelic world on behalf of God. Now, just a point of information. Satan was of the cherubim class, so he was part ruler of the angels there. And of course, he fell from his position that was there. But now, since the early days of Christianity, in my studies, I had found out that Irenaeus, who was a second century Greek bishop and doctor of the church, and other Christian theologians, they recognized that these four faces of these living creatures, they uniquely corresponded with the four Gospels. And this is how. Matthew presents Jesus as king, typified by a lion. Mark presents Christ as a servant, thus the ox representing servitude. And Luke presents Jesus in his humanity, seen as the face of a man. And finally, John presents Jesus as none other than the Son of God, pictured by the eagle, who not only soars higher than any other creature on the earth, but amazingly, the eagle is the only creature who can open its eyes and look directly into the sun and not lose their sight. So very interesting thing that the eagle was chosen. And of course, what does that mean? Only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, beholds the full glory of the Heavenly Father. What an interesting thing. Now, it goes on to say, John will have more to say about these living creatures, and we'll describe them later in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 14, and ultimately chapter 19, when Christ returns to the earth. And notwithstanding, as I said, these angelic beings are most likely either from the seraphim class, who had the six wings, and the cherubim class, who had four wings. And we're going to see that very thing. And by the way, as I said, the cherubim angelic beings was the classification that Satan fell from. But nonetheless, the four different forms also suggest four characteristics of God's creation, right? What is noblest? What is strongest? What is wisest? What is swiftest in animate feature? And that describes these four living creatures. I guess we'll use that term right now. Now, in researching these things in the Old Testament, I came across this, that Ezekiel in the Old Testament gives us a detailed description of one class of these highest angelic beings and the glorious magnificence of them that are around the throne. And I want to show this to you in the book of Ezekiel, so you can read that with me. Ezekiel says, I looked and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light and probably the sounds like we heard a moment ago. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like the four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings, under their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings. So now this is a little confusing because Ezekiel sees them around the throne with the angelic beings having four wings. But we saw from John's vision that they had six wings. So this does create a little confusion. But then again, don't make it confusing. Just allow it to be an addition to the description of what the throne of God was like. The cherubim were around there. The seraphim were around there. And these were the holy creatures who ruled the entire angelic world. So it's important to see that very thing. But let's not make it a part of our salvation experience or our faith. We don't have to have anything certain or sure about the seraphim or the cherubim. It's just we're looking with John, and John saw with amazement and didn't even know how to explain these heavenly things. Because it's another dimension of existence that you and I are not in yet. But one day we will be there and we will understand everything. I like what John Corson, a commentator, says about this. He says, how bizarre you must be thinking. Creatures with four faces and six wings or four wings. Listen, what seems bizarre to us living in our little corner of time and space will make perfect sense when we get to heaven. And I like that. So leave it for the time when we get to heaven. Now let's not get away from the most important theme of the chapter. What is the theme of the chapter? Worship and praise of God. This is something you and I can do today as believers when we come together and when we sing worshipful songs. Didn't we sing that this morning? Holy, holy, holy. And in that song was the cherubim and the seraphim. How biblical it is to sing the scriptures to God. An immortal, invisible, our great God. So we can sing the glory of God, we can pray the glory of God, and we can do all these things and say amen to what God is thinking. So let's keep that in mind as we think about that. And of course, verse 8 says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. God gave them these very features for that very purpose there. Now, as we sang today, as I said a moment ago, their movements did not detract from their constant vigilance. they were looking on the world of sinners as well. And they were reporting all the things they saw to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So their focus of their worship was on the center of God's holiness, His omnipotence, His eternality. And might this help us a bit to consider how too we should maybe one day and every day worship God? Today, we need to come together on the Lord's Day and remember we're visiting with a holy God, and God wants His holiness glorified in His presence by those who are His believers. And so this is important. So today, meditate on these things that we've talked about. And also, whenever you go home to pray in your prayer closet, meditate on the holiness of God. It's important to see that thing. Now, what is the holiness of God? You know, Peter has something to say about that very thing. All creatures of heaven are created for what? To be holy like God. God is holy. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, remember, God is going to destroy the earth and the universe. Everything is going to be burned up. What kind of people ought you and I to be while we await that time of meeting with God? Peter tells us, we ought to live holy, godly lives. And in the first letter Peter wrote, God said, be holy, for I am holy. Now, what is holy? Holy refers to Christian separation and sanctification, meaning to be apart from the fallen world and everything that denies God, everything that ignores God, everything that, shall we say, is opposite of what God is. That's what holiness is. So, how can we tell what is holy and not? I've said it before, and I put out a number of flyers there, the Ten Commandments. Whatever disobeys the Ten Commandments is unholy. And whatever obeys the Ten Commandments is holy. And so maybe take one of those little flyers of the Ten Commandments and keep it in your wallet or your pocketbook, your purse or your shirt pocket, and look it out from time to time and see, am I living the holiness of God? How important it is. So in order to be like God, we must be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Also, if we ever want to find out how He walked this earth, read the Gospels over and over again, because we are given a picture of that very thing. Now, surrounding the throne in heaven, we saw, is these four living creatures. And we saw also there were 24 thrones of presbyterians or elders around the thrones who are rulers. Now, what did they do in this glorious, service of glorifying God? Well, we are told in verses 9 to 10. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever there. Isn't it amazing there? This is a heavenly worship time in heaven. And the living creatures and the 24 elders, and behind them, of course, are all the angels of heaven, and behind all the angels of heaven are all the believers of all ages. This is going to be a glorious worship service that goes on. But now let's talk about these elders, the praise to the throne. There's 24 of these very things. What do? They cast their crowns at His feet, symbolizing the willingness, total subjection of all their delegated powers. Remember, they are rulers, so they're going to rule on behalf of Jesus Christ in heaven and the new earth as well. And they're going to glorify the Creator by showing Him before the world of believers how great and how authoritative He really is. Now notice, no unsaved human beings can ever appreciate what we've been talking about here, or even accept such a thought, because you're going to be there and I'm going to be there. And guess what? If you have gotten a crown from the judgment seat of Christ for being faithful to the Lord on the earth in your lifetime, you too will take the crown off your head and lay it on the floor, that floor of this sea of glass, to say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me and making me your child." It'll be a great joy and exhilaration and satisfaction that cannot be even imagined right now as we do. So, tells me another thing. Worship here on earth is to be like heaven. What's it like in heaven? Worship is joy. Sometimes people come to church and say, "I just wish the pastor would get that message over so I can go back to my life and the good things I'm doing." That's a poor attitude. But you, of course, as a believer, don't have that attitude. None at all. But together we study the Bible. Together we worship the Lord. We sing glory to Him. We praise Him with prayer and in various things. Now, of course, 9 and 10 say, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders bow down and they worship Him." How beautiful it is. Now, it's important to see these very things because God wants us to know how important it is. They sit on the throne and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. So in other words, we are, in a sense, going to be in a worshipful attitude in heaven forever. And it's not going to be something that's going to be a hardship or anything like that. On the contrary, the old nature is going to be gone, and only the new nature wants to do one thing: worship and glorify the Lord. You know, I have a taste of the new nature, which maybe you don't have. Or maybe you do have, and I hope you do. Every morning I get up about 3 a.m., sometimes 2:30, and I go into my study and I close the door. And guess what's going on at 2:30 in the morning? Nothing! The world is silent and quiet and darkness is there. And my dear beloved wife is sleeping on in her bed. And I'm alone with God. And it's a wonderful thing when I'm alone with God and I open the Word of God and I study the Word and I prepare messages for you and God speaks to me. It's a touch of heaven because the time goes, wow, just like that. 5 hours are gone and Ursula gets up and our day starts together there. But I had those 4 or 5 hours alone with God. I just want to tell you, if you have a quiet time with the Lord, you can experience a taste of heaven, which is this joy and excitement that's going to be there for all. And it's important for that very thing. Now, who are these 24 elders on the throne? Now, as I studied this, I came across something that just was most horrific. I was horrified to read this. There was one, I'll say, unscriptural, legalistic Baptist group that said these 24 elders were men because women can never occupy that position. And then you have to scratch your head and say, can a woman earn a crown for heaven? The answer is yes. So where are the women here, right? How do you place the women in a situation when this stupid, I'll use that term too, Baptist group said, "Women have no souls, so they don't go to heaven. God created women simply to serve men while on earth, and when the woman dies, like beasts, they simply cease to exist." Oh, good grief. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous, so obnoxious, but more than that, so demonic? That's pure demonic. I feel sorry for that group, wherever they are. Well, anyway, they absurdly claim that. But then you have to ask, really, where are the women? Well, the answer is right here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither, what? Male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What did Paul mean by there is neither male nor female? The answer is, that's what is going to be in heaven. all of us are going to heaven. We're going to get a new body, and it's not going to be like a man's body on the earth, and it's not going to be like a woman's body necessarily on the earth. Let me finish before I get through here. And it's going to be a brand new body where men and women are the same. However, that's where I come through. However, your gender is part of who you are. And if you're a man, you are going to have clearly a male gender. And if you're a woman, you're going to clearly have a woman's gender, because that's how God made you. A woman is one part of God, and a male is one part of God. So, you see what's going to happen there? That means these 24 elders, a woman or many women could be sitting on those 24 thrones, because it is not reserved for a man. Now, how can I say that? Well, I went into the text and I looked at the background of the original writings and language. And when it uses the term the 24 elders, it does not use a masculine term. It uses a neuter term, meaning that it is not man and it is not woman, it is not male and it is not female. It just leaves it open. So I believe without a shadow of a doubt that a woman can earn the same rewards as a man, and a woman can sit on that council of 24 thrones as a man can as well. And I believe some women will be there. All right, we'll move along from that very thing. But it's important to see that. So keep these things in mind. The 24 elders may well indeed be there. God changes us into equal bodily creatures, but recognizing us with our own gender as we go to heaven. Now, let's look some more here. Indeed, we are all equal. We all have equal roles, and we have equal opportunity of service. So it's possible by the Greek gender used here that this might explain these very things. So, what do we discover? Well, let me give you some verses. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love him." So that's men and women. It includes us all. 2 Timothy 4:8. "The righteous judge, that's our Lord, will award to me the crown of righteousness. And on that day," Paul said to Timothy, "not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Can a woman long for his appearing? Of course. And indeed, a woman does. And so, therefore, it's open to every one of us. We don't have to worry about that. Full rewards, full rulership, just like a man. Zealous love for Christ is the price, your committed obedience, and your faithful service. And that's what it is. And then, as it says right there, they laid their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The 24 beings called elders worship God as creator. And in effect, they instruct us in that basic truth of creation. All things were created by him and for him, for his pleasure. How wonderful and glorious it's going to be. And then we close on verse 11 there. "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Can there be a finer statement than that? How wonderful it is. And that causes us to think of two things in response to this message. Begin to praise God more in your own life and in your own worship times, so you will be ready to meet the Lord with that praiseful spirit. And number two, let's get to work, both men and women, to earn the promised rewards, so we'll be able to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus in that great worship service that's coming, where you and I will be. So remember also, worship is worth-ship. That's the meaning of the word. Christ, the God-man, is alone worthy to receive our praise. And this will take time for us to consider these things as we move along through the texts of Scripture that are before us here. The more we worship, the more God is pleased with you. So let's close and make some simple applications. I'll put some on the screen for us here. Number one, God's creation entails a multitude of different creatures, as we've seen, which He has created and formed to love and serve Him. We should not be astounded by the differences, except to note that all sentient creatures in the creation will one day joyously worship and serve God. So the question we have to ask is, how about you? How about you, my friend listening online? Are you created to serve God? You are. But are you? That's the question. Second of all, here's another one, important as it is. Come on, there we are. It appears that foremost in the relationship of heaven's creatures, all realize the importance of maintaining holiness. And I can't stress that enough. Giving regular thanks and honor to God who sits on His throne. Is this the foremost purpose of your life, my friend, since you're saved? To give God glory, to honor Him, and to give thanks in everything you do. God delights to hear that. And when He hears that, He's ready to answer all and every prayer that we place before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. And the third thing which is there, the 24 elders are apparently chosen by God out of all saved humanity, probably from the church age saints, as I said. So God is watching you. God is watching me, and He's recording everything we do, especially all that's done when we honor and glorify Him with our lives, so we can receive the variety of special rewards He's going to give us and places of service we will be in heaven. So the question is, will you be a recipient of God's reward for faithful service, for love, and for separation from sin in your life? That is what's most important of all. And if you follow that, you know for sure that God is going to bless you. Now I want to close on this very thing. The Bible says how you can know if you are saved. You know, it's a very simple thing that tells and separates us from the lost that we once were. The lost and those who remain in that situation of life, they have self on the throne of life. Everything is decided by your will, your attitude, and your mind. But when you become a believer, you surrender your heart and mind and will to Christ. So everything is then decided by what Christ wants and what Christ on the throne tells you and me to do. So that's how you can tell whether you're a believer or not. Is Christ on the throne of your life? He is, if you're saved and you love Him and you're following Him. If you're not saved, you're on the throne and nothing more than that. But my friend, you can be saved, and God wants you to be saved, and God wants all people to be saved. And we'll simply close with how you can find Jesus Christ. It's all summed up in one verse of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a simple thing, the act of your will. Fall down figuratively on your knees and pray and ask God to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to grant you His gift of eternal life and forgiveness of all sin. And it will happen instantaneously. Every Christian can tell you that, because that's what happened to them in some way, shape, and fashion. And that can be yours. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider the glory of heaven and Your throne over all, we must again realize how important it is that we, like all living creatures, glorify You in our daily lives. Lord, examine us here. Are we living the compromised life? Are we truly keeping separate from false teaching, false teachers, and whatever else you call sin by the Ten Commandments? Can the world, even our family, see the difference in us since we were saved? Oh God, there's no clothing we wear, I've said this before, no cross hanging around our necks or any other Christian ornaments we can display that will make us holy or different. Lord, it's only our personal sanctification, our personal dedication to live in honor of Your saving us and allowing You to live Your life in and through us. by the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, help us to remain pure, holy, separate from the sinful world we live in. And may our spiritual light shine in darkness and draw our families and our friends and maybe our neighbors to see Christ clearly for their needs too. And lastly, Lord, I want to pray with this message from your word that it goes out into the electronic media, that it will reach some lost soul or souls and for them to see Christ clearly and be saved. Oh God, we pray for also any struggling believers to guide them and encourage them to find their peace and place in serving you with other believers in the kingdom of Christ. Lord, Jesus alone is our God. He is our Savior. He is our sovereign over all. And therefore, in Jesus' holy, righteous, glorified, and perfect name, we pray together. Amen. Thank you so much for being with me, my friends. Join us next week at the same time. And we go to chapter 5 and some more that's going on in the kingdom of heaven in this glorious praise service, because we're going to see that God is going to unleash His judgment on all the lost on the earth, finally, at that time. God bless you. Have a wonderful day ahead.